May he who began a good work in you continue it on to completion on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're meditating today on the first verse of one of the Psalms of Ascent used in worship in the temple in Jerusalem, quite possibly sung by the pilgrims as they climbed up to the temple on Mount Zion. This verse from Psalm 133, verse 1. Look, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. We pray. Lord, as you said in your high priestly prayer, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole body, soul, and spirit be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. In you alone we hope. Amen. In the name of him who makes us complete by his own righteousness and the gift of grace, dear friends in Christ. At high noon, on the eve of All Saints' Day, which in our society is hidden by Halloween, a priest, troubled pastor, Augustinian monk, university professor, went to the public bulletin board, a wooden door on the castle church in Wittenberg, Germany, and nailed 95 theses, statements for discussion, to that bulletin board, written in Latin, only for the scholars. But because he was troubled that the people he was called to serve and the Bible he was called to teach was being corrupted by church officials, selling slips of paper called indulgences, which, by the way, are still sold by Rome to this day. Indulgences that supposedly made it possible for the poor souls to buy forgiveness from God, not just for themselves, but for dead relatives. Someone translated those Latin statements into German, printed them, and other languages, till they spread all over the world. What this lowly monk never expected, in fact, years later, said he marveled that a scrap of paper could ignite the world. The Lutheran Reformation. We celebrate today on Reformation Sunday as we think of the heritage that God has given us, especially stated in those solas, those Latin statements for alone. Where does this all come from? Not from tradition. Not from the Pope in Rome, who can even declare same-sex marriage is okay with God. He just changes tradition as he wills. But sola scriptura. Scripture alone has the authority. There is no authority in the church except the word of God. And if a little child says, thus says the Lord, and so it is written, so it is. Sola scriptura. Scripture alone. Which brings us salvation by grace alone. In Christ alone, received by faith alone. See, in the first of Luther's 95 theses, he talked about this and how it's received. This is what was on his heart. As he was trying to lead his parishioners to trust in Jesus, they were holding up these scraps of paper. So the first of the 95 theses, Luther wrote this in English, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, Matthew 4:17, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Repent. It was to be a life of repentance. There's this gem, that's hiding in this word repentance and the way the scripture puts this across. As John the Baptist comes and Jesus comes and their message is summarized in that same sentence, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. There's something so sweet there. It is so wonderful that we realize that all of our relationships, healthy and happy, begin and end with God. It's really complete discipleship as he completes it in grace given so that we have grace driven unity. It's a man that ran up to Jesus very upset and troubled. He was a rich young ruler and everything in his life should have been just right, but it wasn't. There was something nagging at him. Something troubling the rich young ruler. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus says, no one is good but God. Jesus asks him. I love the way Jesus just asks the questions to lead people on to the truth. Sola scriptura. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And the man replied, teacher, I have kept all these since I was a child. He actually asked, what do I lack? What's still missing? Jesus looked at him and loved him. He loved him. One thing you lack, go sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. The man made a choice. The only choice that the sinful heart can actually make. God chooses us. He chose something else instead of God, instead of Christ. He heard this, he looked sad, went away grieving, because he had great wealth. He chose his money instead of God, instead of God's Son, instead of grace. Isn't that what happened in the medieval church? What happened so easily in our lives? And can happen in churches all the time, all over the world today. See, there's a word in that reference from Matthew 4:17, which you understand if you've grown up with this, but there was no way really that Luther could understand it with his background. When Jesus said, repent, the word from the Greek, which just means to change the mind, change your mind about yourself, about your sin, about your Savior, it was hidden in the only translation available at the time, which was the Latin Vulgate, which was about 1,000 years old, in Bibles so expensive nobody could afford them. They were chained in libraries. You had to have a license to read the Bible if you could read in Latin. And the Latin in that verse did not say repent. It said do penance. It made it seem like to get right with God meant that you had to do something to make that happen. Do penance. And Luther tried. Growing up, seeing that the only life that seemed to be acceptable to God was the life of a monk in a monastery. And then by his father sent to law school, well on his way to a great career that would support his parents in their old age, and this thunderstorm that terrorized this soul who was just trying to get it right with God. And the oath, Saint Anne, I'll become a monk. He basically did what the Lord told the rich man, the rich young ruler, to do. Luther gave away all his possessions to the poor or to his friends, including expensive law books bought by his father, and he took the harshest oath available at the time to the Augustinian order of poverty. And then he worked at it. Later on, he would look back in that hymn, "Yea, deep and deeper still I fell. Life had become a living hell. So nearly sin possessed me." Harder he tried, the worse it got. It was true in the letters that were finally published of Mother Teresa too. She said that when she started to begin to work among the poor in Calcutta, she felt like God left her. The rich young man was trying. But you see what was missing, and what was missing for Luther too. Jesus didn't just say, "Sell your possessions." He said, "Come follow me." Again, looking back, Luther wrote this, "When I was a monk, I read the Mass daily. I weakened myself with prayer and fasting so much that I couldn't have kept it up much longer. Yet all of my efforts couldn't help me in the smallest temptation. I could never say to God, 'I have done all this. Look at it and be merciful to me.' What did I achieve with all this striving? Nothing. I merely tormented myself, ruined my health, and wasted my time. Now I'm forced to listen to Christ's judgment on my works." He says, "You did all this without me. That's why it amounts to nothing. Your works don't belong in my kingdom. They can't help you or anyone else obtain eternal life." It's what Jesus says in John chapter 15. "Without me, you can do nothing." That Greek word does not mean do penance. It means repent, which on the one hand is sorrow over sin, but the sweet side is receiving God's grace and forgiveness in Christ. "Without me, you can do nothing. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bring forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing." He goes on there. "If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into a fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you continue to bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples." What Luther discovered as he, a university professor of the Bible, charged by God to study that word and equipped to study it in the original languages, he found that repentance means also and most of all receiving from God the full and free forgiveness of Christ. This was nothing new. In Romans, it says that the law and the prophets testify to this righteousness. Professor Arnold Kalpin used to tell us it's not that the arrow points up. Luther discovered that the arrow points down. Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." That's 700 years before Christ, 1,000 years before Christ, David too, in so many of the Psalms. Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Number one, he forgives all my sins. Later in the same psalm, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." "It is to my Father's glory," Jesus says, "that you bear much fruit." But don't walk away from God's grace. Don't turn away in stubborn unbelief that says, "I'm fine the way I am. I don't need God's righteousness." This is a gift that comes from God, from Christ alone, out of His grace alone, and received by faith alone, because in repentance is also that truth, believe. Believe, not do, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. How do you know it's real? Jesus said to bear much fruit as proof that you are my disciples. Two stories. Proof in prayer, especially when you're so distressed that you feel that God is angry at you because of your sins. Proof in prayer. Jesus went to a Gentile place and was followed around by a woman who was terribly distressed because her daughter was being severely tormented by a demon. But she's a Gentile woman, and she's following Jesus and his disciples, and she keeps pleading, "Help me, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Silence. While Jesus' disciples are trying to send her away. But she keeps crying out, "Lord, help me." Look at that first. She's not Jewish. She's non-Jewish, Gentile, like most of us, and comes to Jesus looking for help, and she's not going to give up, no matter what he says. What an insult. "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to their little dogs." She's not put off. Oh, no. She says, "Yes, Lord. Yet their little dogs also eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." "I have no righteousness to give you, Lord. I can only plead your mercy. Whatever you want to give me in discipline in my life, however it hurts, whatever you might say or let be said to me, go ahead. Yes, Lord. But have mercy." Jesus answered her, "Woman, your faith is great." See the evidence? That persistence, that boldness. "Your faith is great. It will be done for you just as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Proof in prayer. Maybe for us in prosperous America, even in the hard times, maybe it's harder to give evidence as disciples of Christ of grace given, grace received, and then grace driven with all this prosperity that God has given us. So you've got a very unpopular man. We could call him Z-Man, and the kids could tell you that's Zacchaeus. And he's hated for good reason, working for the invaders, the Romans, and extorting people to give more tax than they really owed, using the Roman soldiers, according to Roman tax farming. And then one day Jesus is coming through Jericho. And the little guy is too short to see Jesus. He climbs that sycamore fig tree. And Jesus in the crowd stops under the tree. Now, if you can't see God here, he knows who it is. Jesus was not from Jericho. "Zacchaeus, I will dine at your house today." The Son of God invites himself over to your house. At dinner, served by Zacchaeus, he finds it's really served up in grace by God. He is so impressed that God in his mercy would let this rabbi who is the Christ of God come to his house. Zacchaeus stood up in front of everybody. "Look, Lord, I am going to give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Proof and his money. Jesus did not tell him to give it all away. He told that rich young man to do that. But he also said, follow me. And Zacchaeus was following Jesus. And it shows in proof. That's good fruit. Born out as unity in grace driven. I've shared over the years some of the things that I've learned from our Chinese Christians, their faith going back to 2500 BC, these ancient characters that really only calligraphers know at this point in China. Their language written, at least, has been simplified to 2,000 characters instead of 20,000. So just amazing. Simple language to speak, very difficult language to write. But the characters, the pictures that make the word righteousness, and I don't know it in Mandarin, but in English it's translated, and the pictures show the lamb over me. And the me figure is conflict. There's a sword in there. That's war, me. This conflict going on in me, but it's brought to this peace of grace given with the lamb over me. You can see it in our teenagers, and every teenager should see it in Christ. Little kids all the way up through those tough years when you're learning to be independent, you feel like you're standing with one foot in one rowboat, the kid's boat, and the other boat is the adult boat, and these are pulling apart. Your parents want you in the adult boat eventually, but you're kind of stuck between them right now. It's hard. But you look at Jesus, you follow your Lord Christ as a child, and you're looking at your righteousness, the lamb over me. Because when he was a preteen in the temple and his mother chewed him out in public for staying in church too long, he answered respectfully. He obeyed the fourth commandment perfectly, even in public like that. And then it says he went home and he was always obedient to his parents, always respectful. That's the lamb over me. As I pray in my memory now, Lord, remember not the sins and offenses of my youth, but according to your mercy, remember me, for you are good. It's such a joy as a pastor working with children as have gone through our New Life Sunday School and are in families where this is not just something that's pushed off to the Lutheran school or to Sunday school whenever it comes and maybe church now and then, but it's obviously something that's talked about. Because it's easy to tell as a teacher over all these years when you send the boys home with their homework and then they come back and you ask them, how did Zacchaeus show his faith? And they're right there with a direct quote. Right there, they know. Half my possessions I give to the poor, and if I cheated anyone, four times as much. Honestly, sometimes with the New Life children in Sunday school, I say something and they correct the details. And this is sola scriptura. We look it up in the Bible. And if the Bible says what they said, I let them hear the words, yeah, I was wrong about that. You're right. That's what Scripture says, sola scriptura, because that's where we receive the grace and mercy of God, of the Lamb over me. Marriage moments, a new gift from God through our Wells discipleship. Every Monday, just less than 2 minutes, these gems of husbands and wives to think about what it means, how God created us, what this means in our marriage. And how the Lord in his great mercy gives this discipleship to us to follow him as he chooses us, brings us together in marriage, and then teaches us, and through that teaching of the word coupled with experience, he completes discipleship over time. And a husband can learn to love his wife as Christ loved the church in that self-sacrificing love that wins her heart. Hosea, beautiful example of the Lord's determined love to get his wife back, to woo her in the desert despite her unfaithfulness. And in that love, this is Ephesians 5, where the husband learning to live like Christ, as one pastor told us as teenagers, Christ made it easy for his bride, the church, to submit, the wife to respect her husband. Christ made it easy. Follow Jesus, the Lamb over me. It's grace-driven, not giving up, matter what. Even in the frustrating times right now where government seems to be such a mess and elections are coming and doesn't matter how it goes, there will be those who think the country's lost. But God is over all. And your citizenship is in heaven. And we are taught by this awesome scripture alone to honor the government even as Jesus did when he submitted to the cross so that he could shed his blood on a Roman cross and wash away your sins and mine so we'd be completely free of guilt and shame. No need for a piece of paper. No need for more. Because when he gave up his spirit, he said, "It is finished." Who do you believe? Jesus? Or some other religion, because they all somehow come with penance or some other way to please God besides Jesus. Only do we ever disobey the government when, like the persecuted apostles of our Lord Jesus, we would be commanded to be silent or to sin. Then we must obey God rather than men, because we cannot help speaking the things which we have heard and seen. Government-run universities had problems in Luther's day, too. In fact, they were really only for men. There was no education for girls. You may not realize that part of the profound effect of the Lutheran Reformation and the heritage for us is how Martin Luther was convinced that girls should also be in catechism class and in school. This was done in Lutheran territories. Philip of Hesse was one who was really outstanding, the Hessians, with education for both boys and girls. And then it ended up following into the universities. But what is all that education worth if Christ is not there? Or if Christ is opposed? It was my privilege to serve my vicar year in the Milwaukee Wells campus ministry and learn from the students what they were up against. And talking to one of the university professors, an elderly Christian man, very sad looking back, he said that there were faculty members that felt it was their life's ambition to strip away every little bit of faith that those students had. Dreadful. That's not what he was doing, and certainly not God-fearing professors in universities today, what they're up against. But it was driving in one of the student cars of one of these faithful Wells Campus Ministry students, which, by the way, is celebrating 100 years in 2020. 100 years that we've been working on the campuses with our campus ministry. And this young man had a little medallion plastic on his dashboard. And this, I believe, summarizes campus ministry to a T. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Keep that in mind. No matter who is attacking your faith, even if it's your own fears and doubts and your own work righteousness cropping up inside, God says you're forgiven. Tell your heart to be quiet. Tell the law to be quiet. And listen to the gospel, the good news of full and free forgiveness. One pastor was struggling to bring this gospel to another pastor who was on his deathbed and dying with this fear that somehow these sins of his as a pastor were not forgiven. And one passage after another just didn't seem to be getting through until finally he quoted from the last verses of Micah. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of your inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. There is a powerful, loving anger of God at sin and the way the forgiveness of sins is stripped away from people, and he is so determined. Years ago, when we were worshiping in Snail Lake School, a man who had just completed our Bible information class met him on the second day of ringing doorbells in Shoreview. That would have been October 22nd of 1986. He skipped church that day, told his son, I've got to talk to my father. Pancreatic cancer. It's a good thing he did. You're struggling. You love the unity that we have as a family of God at New Life, but you have loved ones, and you're trying to reach them with the gospel. Sometimes the newest Christians, they're so blessed by God, the Holy Spirit, to get this right, and he got it so right that day. In the hospital room where his father lay dying, he said, Dad, we could talk about so many things. I just wish I could tell you about the peace that I know in Jesus as my Savior. His father, two words repeated, I know. I know. Now you can see heaven torn open and Jesus at the right hand of God where he has ascended with power to bless his church come what may. Saying, yes, he's mine. I knew it. And all the angels cheering because there is joy in the presence of God and the presence of the angels. Over one sinner who repents, it's not just the angels cheering. It's God himself, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, and the Holy Spirit cheering. He's mine. He's mine for all eternity. How do you know it was real? They had never talked about faith before. I hadn't had a chance with his father. But he called me. Time I got there, he was too weak to speak, but he could listen. You know, if they listen, that's right away proof of faith and a desire for mercy. A psalm, don't remember what it was. Christ front and center. I reach out to shake his hand, and he squeezed it really hard. And he's pulling me down, and I don't know what's going on here because it never happened before or since. This dying man kissed me on the cheek. I know. I know. And the angels were celebrating in heaven. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It isn't just for us. It is for the angels of God in heaven. It is for God himself. And as was prophesied by David in Psalm 16 and quoted in Peter's sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, you will not leave your Holy One in the grave. No. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. at your right hand pleasures forevermore. Good and pleasant. Thus says the Lord. Amen.